I can't believe I'm actually going through with this. I'll have to give them credit. They were definitely persistent. Annoying at first, I have to admit. I wasn't sure what the agenda was, and I wasn't quite sure if those smiles were real or not. But they were persistent, which I guess is why I'm in my car right now. I still can't believe I'm doing this. I mean, I don't even really know where I'm going or what I'm getting myself into. Am I dressed okay? Am I gonna stick out or blend in? Are they all gonna be a bunch of freaks? Or maybe they'll all be normal and I'll be the freak. Alright, I think I'm overreacting. This is gonna be fun. I've heard good things about this place, and I heard something about a free lunch. Can't be so bad, I think. Wow, the traffic is worse than I thought. And by the look of all those stickers, I think I'm in the right place. I still don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. I'll just as well give this a try. Well, here goes nothing.
Hey, maybe you're saying, why in the world am I here? This is an exciting weekend at CCV. This is the first time we've been able to have both services live on both campuses simultaneously. Let's say hello to our surprise campus. If you're here at CCV for the first time, I'd like to tell you two things. First, man, we're glad you're here. Welcome on both of our campuses. And we hope this experience for you is positive for both you and your family. Secondly, I think there's a reason that you're here today. God has a purpose for your life, and He's led you here so that maybe you can discover your purpose. You see, so many people go through life never discovering their purpose. Elvis Presley was the king. However, according to his friends, he was an unfulfilled and unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependence at age 42. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband, quote, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and then he wouldn't have to think about it." End of quote. You see, he felt like there was something that he needed to do with his life. He just couldn't figure out what it was. I don't want to make that same mistake with my life, and I don't want you to make that same mistake either. We're finishing up a series. We've been preaching through the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's called Unleashed. It's how the early Christians' lifestyle was so radical that they literally turned their world right side up. So the Apostle Paul's been very involved in the book of Acts. He's been in Ephesus for 18 months, building a great church there. He's coming to the end of his ministry, and it's a time for him to evaluate his life purpose. He's saying, did I accomplish what God asked me to do? So in Acts chapter 20, Paul is having a meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he sits down to talk to them and remind them that this is why I came to Ephesus, this is why I'm leaving, and this is what you will face when I'm gone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not been hesitant to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God in repentance and have their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul begins to tell them why he came to Ephesus in the first place. And the first question you have to deal with when you talk about life purpose is, where did you come from? Anyway, where have you come from? Have you ever had someone come to your house or your apartment unannounced and try to sell you something? Man, if you lived long enough, I guarantee almost every one of us have had that happen. They ring the doorbell or they knock on the door. And when they do that, what's the first thing you tend to think of? What's your motive? What's your motive? Why are you here? Are you trying to steal? Are you trying to sell me something? Are you trying to give me something? Are you trying to help me? And so if you're not careful, you say, what's your motive? Are you more concerned about me or yourself? Motives are very important because motives answer why we do what we do. And so Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and a lot of people were questioning his motives. And he said, wait a minute, I didn't come here with wrong motives. I didn't come with selfish motives. I didn't come to get money. I didn't come to gain fame. He said, my motive was I came to serve in humility and not as a celebrity. What's the difference? I think when you serve with humility, your goal in life is not to put your needs first. Your goal is to put other people's needs first. On the other hand, if you tend to see yourself as a celebrity, you will want to put your needs ahead of other people's needs. This weekend, on both of our campuses, we've been planning for several months and several weeks in our neighborhood groups how we can come together to meet a legitimate need in our community, and that is our elementary schools lack supplies. They don't have money, and many of the teachers have had to buy their own supplies. So we've come together, and we are going to provide materials for 300 elementary schools across the valley and also take food to 11,000 teachers and many notes of thank you. Now, people say, whoa, what's your motive? Are you going in there to try to preach the gospel? Absolutely not. Our motive is there's a need. We believe we can meet it, and it's a way to express our love and concern. What's your motive? Secondly, you have to ask, what's your message? You see, Paul's life message was very clear. Paul said, you need to change your life direction. He says, you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. If I have to turn to God, that means I have to turn away from something. That's what repentance means. Repentance is literally an about face. Most of us, we tend to live our lives for ourselves. And so if we turn to God, we have to turn away from our self-centered desires as Christians, and we have to say, God, what do you want me to do to help accomplish your purpose? We have to transfer our faith from self to Jesus Christ. What is your life message? What is your purpose? A young and foolish pilot wanted to sound cool and show who was boss on the aviation frequencies, and so it was his first time flying into the airfield at night. And so instead of an official request to the tower, he simply radioed, guess who? A very seasoned old traffic coordinator simply turned off all the airfield lights and replied, guess where? If we're going to evaluate our life purpose, we got to ask a second question. And the second question is, where are you today? What's going on in your life right now? What is your present situation? Let me ask a couple questions. Are you afraid to die? Or a tougher question, believe it or not, is, are you afraid to really live? Look at verse 22 and Paul's situation. He said, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. That takes a lot of faith. I'm heading there. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Most of us would say, I'm not going there. However, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Where are you today in your life? Do you have a sense of urgency in your life instead of complacency? Do you feel like you have a lot of time left, or do you feel like time is running out? Apostle Paul said, I'm headed for Jerusalem. Danger and death's ahead. Time is short. You see, urgency changes everything. That's why they name it the urgent care center or emergency room. Let me ask you, if you knew you had 1 month to live, would you do things differently than if you knew you had 10 years to live? Probably so. Paul knew his time was running out. This was his last message to the elders, and he says, guys, this is urgent that we understand what's happening. Secondly, do you have a sense of purpose? What was Paul's purpose? He said, I've got to finish the work that I started out to do. I've got to complete the mission. I've got to tell everyone I know about Jesus Christ. What's your purpose in life? Is it to make money? Or is it to make money in order to make a difference in the lives of other people? Is it to build your own empire of success? Or is it to be more significant in the lives of others? Is it building a kingdom to yourself? Or is it, as a believer in Christ, more concerned about building His kingdom? My purpose is very clear to me. I believe my job is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Do you have a sense of urgency? Do you have a sense of purpose? Thirdly, do you have a sense of gratitude? Because, see, the opposite of gratitude, I think, is entitlement. To where you basically, instead of saying thank you, you say, whoa, you owe me. You see, Paul's life was changed. Paul was the guy that used to go out and arrest Christians and put them in prison. What happens? On the road to Damascus, a light from heaven struck Paul. He was blind, and he realized that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, Paul, I need you to change the direction of your life. And because of that, Paul was forever grateful. And he said, from now on, Lord, my life becomes totally to you. That's why he would say in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, or to die is gain. Elders, he said, I'm heading to Rome. If I'm put in prison or they kill me, I'm okay with that. And if I keep on living, I'm okay with that. It gives me more time to keep on preaching. I think it's difficult for most of us as American Christians to be grateful. Why is that? Because most of us probably here, all of our lives, we've lived in a country that we've had freedom. Nobody has persecuted us for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us, compared to the rest of the world, are pretty prosperous. We've had a roof over our head. We have food to eat. We have plenty of clothes. We have money to do different things. And if we're not careful, you see, if you have all these things all your life, I don't know about you, but we take them for granted and we tend to expect we should always have that. And yet people who experience suffering, people who experience persecution for their faith, when they come to America, they say, what? Man, we are so grateful to be able to worship the Lord freely. I think the third question you must deal with when it comes to evaluating your purpose, you got to ask yourself, where in the world am I going? Where are you going? Where are you headed in life? How do you want to make a difference? How do you transfer your values and beliefs to others, to your children? I love sports. But believe it or not, most of you probably do not know that probably my favorite sporting event is a track meet. I love a track meet. And I specifically love relay races. And there's something interesting to me about a relay race. You can go watch a relay, and often the four fastest runners in that relay do not win the race. Because often the key to running and winning in a relay is you must pass the baton efficiently. Because if you drop the baton, you are disqualified. And that's what I believe Paul is trying to say here. He says, elders, I've invested 18 months of my life in building this church, and I'm heading out of here and leaving to Jerusalem, and I want to make sure that I didn't mess up 18 months. It was not in vain. And so he says, I want you to be aware of some things. And the same thing that Paul said to the elders about the church in Ephesus is the same thing that we have to be careful of in a church. What are the danger signs? Look at verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the flock of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. What are the danger signs? The first thing he says is beware of outsiders. The word picture here is what? A wolf. He says beware of savage wolves. That sounds pretty vicious to me. That sounds pretty deadly. It's people from the outside that want to come into a church and use it for their own personal gain. They are counterfeit, they're false teachers. A false teacher does not tell you what you need to hear. A false teacher often tells you what you want to hear. What's the danger from the outside? In my opinion, what I see in the church in America today is there's good pastors that love Jesus Christ, but sometimes you can distort the truth just a little, and it's dangerous. You say, what are you talking about? I think there's two or three gospels that I think are twisted in our culture a little bit today. One is the prosperity gospel, where some pastors say, if you trust Jesus Christ and give him your life and trust him with your finances, he will bless you financially in every way. He might, but he might not. Bible doesn't promise that if you give God your resources, he will always give you a return way and above. The blessings might not be always financial. Sometimes the blessing is persecution so that we draw closer to God. But you know, you preach that and you're gonna thin out the church pretty quick. All right? The second, I believe, gospel that's just tweaked a little bit today in many churches, what I call the tolerance gospel. That's where people say, you know what? We're all good people. We all love God. We're all going to the same place no matter what we believe. That's not the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No matter how good we are, we can't make it to heaven unless we accept Jesus Christ by faith. You say, Pastor, how can you be so intolerant? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Talk to him. The third gospel, and don't email me. Hang in there. This is going to catch some of you off guard, is what I call the American gospel. And what I see in the American gospel is if we're not careful, we show more passion, more love, and more concern for our country than we do for Jesus Christ. That's an American gospel. I love my country. I am so thankful for all the people that have served our country, but that should never come before our allegiance and our devotion to Jesus Christ. The danger, he says, is going to come from outsiders. Also, he says the danger is going to come from insiders, those that come and join your church and desire power and position and control. They will join and get their own little group together, and they'll pursue their own agenda instead of the church's agenda and mission, and the end result is always church fights and division. Thirdly, he says, dangers will come from inside us. And so he says, elders, keep up your guard. That's what he says to all of us. Keep your guard up. You know why? The devil will attack your weakest area, and you are only as strong as your weakest area. I don't know whether kids still play this game or not. I've not heard my grandkids play it that much. But when I was a kid, we played this game called Red Rover. Anybody ever remember that? That was a game designed by orthopedic surgeons to create dislocated shoulders. Okay, I remember that, okay? But it was Red Rover, send so-and-so right over. And you would join hands and you'd hang on and you'd always pick the smallest kid and have him run for his life. And his job was what? Try to break it apart. Then he could take one and go. And they what? You attacked at their weakest area. And that's what the devil does to us. See, often we think when we become followers of Jesus Christ, everything will get better. Often it doesn't for two reasons. One, a lot of times as Christians, we have an already overcrowded schedule and life, and we add our commitment to Jesus Christ on top of that, and we wonder why our schedule doesn't get any better. Something's got to go if Jesus is going to be added and put first. The second thing is, I think, that before you become a follower of Christ, whether you realize it or not, you're pretty neutral to the devil. If you're not a Christian, he's not going to worry about you. Why? You're not advancing the gospel. You're neutral. He's not going to worry about you. But after you step over the line and become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, whoa-oh, his antennas go up and he says, wait a minute, we got to get after that person because if they're excited, they'll change the people at work. They'll change their family. They'll change their neighborhood. And that's why when you're a Christian, and you're on fire for the Lord, you are a threat to the devil. And so it says what? The danger signs? Keep your guard up, new believers, because the devil is coming after you. And then Paul reminds the elders of the church. He says, look out, because there are several things that will destroy your effectiveness. And I believe this is true in the church. It's also true in our own personal lives. This will keep us from becoming effective and fulfilling our life's purpose. The first is carelessness. And how do you overcome that? Be alert. Be alert. Paul said, for 3 years, I never stopped warning you. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, When a Nation Forgets God, shared an eyewitness account of how some church members reacted to the growth of Nazism in Germany. The accountant said this, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we thought we could not stop it. railroad track ran beside our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. Their screams tormented us. Week after week, we knew the time the train was coming. And when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. And by the time the train passed our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. And then the eyewitness shared this with Erwin Lutzer. Quote, although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive us who call ourselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. End of quote. You see, we need to take our spiritual leadership and responsibility seriously. And I want to say to us, we've got to be alert to what's happening in our neighborhoods, what is happening in our schools, what is happening in our government, what is happening in our country. Secondly, what destroys effectiveness is shallowness. And the way you overcome that is you got to be in God's Word. He said to the church in Ephesus, I want you to stay in the Word of God, which can build you up. The good news is, statistics say there are more evangelical, Bible-believing Christians in America than any other time in history. That's the good news. But you know the bad news? There are also more people that call themselves Christians in America that have no commitment to Jesus whatsoever. Why is that? Because, you see, a major reason people are lacking commitment today who call themselves Christians is they don't read the Bible. And if you don't know the Word of God, how in the world can you apply it to your life so you live with confidence and then you're able to share that same Word to others with boldness? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, every part of Scripture is God-breathed. That means God didn't just give us half of it. Everything, it's from His Spirit. It's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Be in God's Word. The next is covetousness. And the key there is what? Be content. Paul did not covet what others had. He said, I didn't covet your silver and gold. What does it mean to covet? I think it means probably at least these two things. If I covet, I want what you have. And secondly, if I covet, I want more than I already have. Have you ever noticed that a man never has enough? That a woman is never beautiful enough? That cars are never nice enough? That gadgets are never modern enough? That houses are never furnished enough? That food is never fancy enough? That relationships are never romantic enough? That life is never full enough. Someone sent this to me. It says, a man has 6 items in his bathroom. Toothbrush, shaving cream, razor, bar of soap, deodorant, and a towel. On the other hand, a woman has 437 things in her bathroom. Well, you liked one. Let's try another one. Someone said, a woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. On the other hand, a man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. 2 for 2, let's try number 3. Someone sent me this, said, a woman always has the last word in an argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Let me ask you a question. Why do we as Americans have so much, and yet we still seem to be so discontented? Could it be because we've missed the point of our purpose in life? Repeat that. Why is it that we tend to have so much and yet we're so discontented? Could it be because we've missed the purpose of our lives? I believe the good life exists only when we stop always wanting a better one. Because this desire to constantly have more and more and more is a virus that will drain your life of contentment and peace. What else destroys our effectiveness? Flat out laziness. How do you overcome that? Be diligent. Apostle Paul could have used his position and told people, I'm the super apostle, all you guys take care of me. He didn't do that. He worked to take care of his own needs. And I want to say to you, if you are a follower of Christ, don't take advantage of your position, no matter what it is, to lord over others. Success in life often is a result of simply working harder and longer than others. And if you're a Christian employee, do more than's required. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And when you go to work each day, remember, as a Christian, you're not just serving that boss, you're also serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you want to destroy your effectiveness? Just be selfish. And the way you overcome that is be generous. Blessings in life do not come from accumulating more and more wealth. It comes from giving. You say, oh, you don't know. I wish I had more wealth. Trust me, I know people that have a lot, and I've not heard one of them say, you know what, I'm happier now as I get more and more. Their joy comes from what? From sharing. That's why the Bible's right on. It says it's more blessed to give than receive. According to the Foster newsletter, it said this: more Americans are willing to take advice from Donald Trump. 50% of Americans will take advice from Donald Trump, a man whose companies have filed for bankruptcy at least 4 times, than to take financial advice from the Bible. Only 32% said I would trust God's word. 50% said I would trust Donald Trump. Gets better. 1 in 10 Americans, 18 to 34, said they would take financial advice from Kim Kardashian rather than the Bible. That's exciting, isn't it? I don't watch TV that much. When I do, I'm a channel, you know, flipper, which is great for your marriage. I mean, it just is awesome for your marriage. But I do that, and every once in a while when I'm flipping through, I've only seen probably 2 or 3 minutes of, I think it's the TV show called Hoarding, something like that. I can't leave that on. I cannot keep watching that. Because as I watch that, and people that hoard all that stuff, and then when people take it out and watch how they react, I feel so bad for those people, because I say, man, something is wrong somewhere. But you know what? The same thing is true of people that hoard money, and they hoard and hoard and hoard, and they pile it up. And when God says it's more blessed to give to receive, they say no. There's something wrong with that. If we don't overcome our selfish desires with being more generous, it will destroy our effectiveness as Christians and we'll never be able to fulfill God's purpose for our life. Why is it so important to discover and evaluate our purpose in life? Here's the takeaway that I want you to think about. Here it is. People follow purpose. People follow purpose. People will follow you if you know what you want and you know where you're going. The problem is, most of us aren't very clear on our purpose. People will follow you if you're clear on your purpose. The Apostle Paul was clear. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I'm going to finish the race and complete the task that God gave me. And the task that God gave Paul was sharing the gospel with as many people as you can. What's the purpose in your life that you have that is worth following? Remember, you are the example, not the exception. People are watching us all the time. Hang with me. Today I read in the paper an article about a Garda World Security truck in the northeastern United States. The back door flew open and $5,700 in bills and coins fell into the freeway. Many people stopped and picked up the money and stuffed it in their pockets and went on. Others simply drove on by. A Chicago billing clerk named Stephanie Harris was asked what she would do in that situation. And she said, quote, if the armored car had been in an accident or something, I'd make sure the driver was okay. I'd call 911, but I'd put as much money in my pockets as I could and run. Someone said, but what would you do if your kids were in the car with you? She said, quote, I would absolutely not take any money. I wouldn't want them to get the message that grabbing money that is not yours is the right thing to do. Parents, you're the example, not the exception. Teachers, you're the example, not the exception. Coaches, you're the example, not the exception. Pastors, you're the example, not the exception. Politicians, movie stars, athletes, entertainers, grandparents, Christians, we are the example, not the exception. So let's lead by our example. You know, I started this message talking about Elvis. There's a curious fact about Elvis Presley. You may not know. The only Grammy Award he won for an album out of 250 million albums sold was for a religious album that he recorded called He touched me. A song on that album talks about our purpose in life. Elvis could have been talking about his own purpose. It says, quote, "After the lightning and thunder and the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, 'Well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in his possession, for he is my everything.'" Sounds a little bit like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me ask you, is there anything in your life today that you need to stop and reevaluate? What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? What values do you want to pass on to others? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the purpose that we have in our lives as Christians because of Jesus Christ. And if we've allowed him to be our leader and our Lord, then our values should change. Our purpose should reflect that change. Lord, forgive us when we get caught up not in our purpose, but we get caught up in our purpose. Or sometimes we get even more frustrated because we try to keep up with somebody else's purpose and we wonder why we'll never fulfill it. God, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your generosity. Forgive us when we're not content and we always want more. You have given us everything we need and so much more. You've given us life and meaning and purpose in life. Help us to live it to the fullest. In your name we pray, amen.